I'm glad that you're all here. We're going to have going to continue with what we've been doing this month. I know this has been a very unusual passage of Scripture to examine at Christmas, but I mean, that's what it's all about. Jesus came, right? He came. He didn't have to, but he came. God became man. And so let's stand. Let's read it one more time. This is it. You're going to have this memorized. In fact, you may already have it memorized. We've read it so many times. Put it up on the screen for us, folks, and we're going to read from the book of Romans, chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 9 through 13, and we will move on from this subject next week. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 13, the words are up there, and if you're our guest today, welcome. We do this to honor in honor of the Word of God and the Lord Himself, and we read out loud so that we're not only reading it on a page or hearing it read, but we're vocalizing it and having a greater impact for memory. So let's read it beginning right now. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, add your blessing once again to the preaching and teaching of your word, and I pray that your sweet Holy Spirit does his work. I pray that you would teach us, and I pray that you would illuminate our minds, and I pray that we would take these things to heart. And I pray that if there is one today that has come, maybe a guest or a family member of someone else who has never come to faith in Jesus Christ, putting all hopes in him, I pray that today would be the day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So make sure you're checking with your classes, because some classes are doing some interesting things. Some may be meeting, some in the afternoon. Make sure you check with them. We've already talked about what the regular schedule is. I have to mention, we got one class that's kind of awesome. It's the tale of two deans. We got Dean and Dean, and Dean McGee, Dean Dawson, and I grabbed Dean Dawson. I saw him coming in. I said, Dean, I said, what are you guys doing in your class today? He said, well, we're having a prayer time today, but we're going to see Jesus tomorrow. And I said, I said, really? I said, where is he? He said, he's down in Branson. We're going to go down and see him. They're going to see that program. And that's pretty good class to be able to be taking trips like that. Got a bunch of them going to have a good time. Well, let's get right at it this morning. And I want to talk about these things we have seen. First of all, there have been three simple truths that we have talked about. The first one was, we did all of these in a question and answer format. The first question for the first week we asked was, who came to earth? Who came? It's Christmas, we're celebrating, we're talking about the virgin birth and all that, but who came? And so we spent a whole week talking about it. The Lord God came. The second week we talked about this, we had another question. We said, okay, he came, and we're looking at it right from this passage of Scripture. The question was, what did he do? Well, he rose from the dead. And you say, well, yeah, of course, we know that. But in saying he rose from the dead, we elaborated on this and pointed out that to say he rose from the dead, there are some undeniable facts that must be true. First, he had to be born into a human body to be able to rise. And then he had to be able to die and to be buried in order to be able to be resurrected from the dead. And so in saying, what did he do that he rose from the dead? There's more involved there. There's the gospel. The gospel itself is involved in that statement. So his virgin birth and his substitutionary death are included in the concept of his resurrection. So week one, who came? The Lord God came. What did he do? He was born, he lived, and he died, and he rose again. This is necessary. This series is called Essential Christmas Truth. What is the essentials of saving faith? And then last week I asked another question. I said, well, how great is God's gift? And in a nutshell, looking and focusing on that word rich, we found out that Christ is all. He's all sufficient. He owns it all, and he's willing to share it all with everyone who believes. And we found out that he is all we need. Wherever and whatever way you lack, he is the supply. So everything we cherish as believers is dependent upon the fact that Jesus came. And folks, I just want to say it, Christmas matters. And it's far beyond the gifts and the tinsel, far beyond the lights, far beyond all that. And I love all of that. Come to my house, you'll find out how much I love all that. I love that stuff, but it's far beyond that. Christmas matters because Christ came. He came to earth. He came in humility. He lived in simplicity. He died a criminal's death. He rose in power. He ascended in glory. And he sits even now with total authority at the Father's right hand. In simple terms, that Christmas story can be summed up in three words, and they are, as I've shared several times, the cradle, the cross, and the crown. Now, I just have one more question to ask you today. And this one might surprise you, but it's this question, and that is, how do we believe? Look at your passage once again there. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, verse 10, this is the key phrase and the key verse for today. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So that's my question. How do we believe? What does that mean to believe? Somebody's going to say, Pastor, there you go again. This is just preacher speak. You're just making the simple complicated. That's not what I'm trying to do. Though children can understand and believe readily, perhaps even easier than adults, what we must understand is this, is that what is communicated when we say with Jesus, these words, repent and believe the gospel, Mark 1:15, what we're saying is there's more to it than just this mental assent. There's more to it than saying, oh, yeah, there was a guy named Jesus. He came and he was born, lived, died, was buried, and so on. They say he rose again. It's more than just this list of facts. It's believing, and believing is not done with your head only. So very, very important. I'm going to take this to the Scriptures, and we're going to see what does the Scripture say about what it means to believe, and how do we believe? You say, well, is this very important? I mean, do we really need to do this? Look, these essential truths of saving faith are crucial to us. Imagine if you had lived in the time that the children of Israel were in Egypt and Noah got the instructions from the Lord about how to apply the blood to the doorpost of the house. And what if you weren't listening and the details didn't matter and you just kind of, oh yeah, I get it. There's got to be some blood and we got to spread it around. And maybe you didn't get it on the doorpost, on the sides, on the lintel, on the top. And maybe it wasn't a one-year-old lamb or ram. Maybe it wasn't spotless. Maybe you didn't do it at the right time. Maybe you didn't remember to eat it just like you were supposed. Maybe you didn't do it just, well, you know what? The death angel was coming. And if you didn't listen and pay attention and get the details right, something bad was going to happen to you. Well, is it any less important for us to understand the essentials of saving faith, the essentials of this Christmas message? What are the essentials? I'm not straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel this morning. I'm trying to make us understand when he says, believe with your heart, what does that mean? How do we believe? Believe. In week one, we preached on one word, the word Lord. In week two, we preached on one word, the word resurrection. In week three, last week, we preached on one word, the word rich. Today, I'm going to preach on this one word, the word believe. The verse in focus is verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. As I said the first week, verses 9 and 10 say the same thing, but in reverse order and from a different perspective. If I meet you and you find out that you're a believer and I hear you say out of your mouth, I'm a believer in Jesus, then I have to trust that what you're saying is true, but I can't examine your heart. But God can examine the heart. And if there is true heart belief, then there is inevitable confession from the mouth. It's impossible for a believer to go through his life as a believer and never, ever let it be known. So important. And so, while I am listening to the words God here, while I am listening to the words coming out of somebody's mouth, God is reading the heart. We've rehearsed these verses a couple times, Matthew 15:19, Mark 7:21, and other places. It says this, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a man. So let me say this from the very first, that from the outset, sin is a heart issue. And then let me say the second thing, salvation is a heart issue. It has to do with our heart. The concept of a root is very important when we discuss sin and salvation. Sin, all of these things that we were talking about here, which proceed out of us, sin is not an external reaction to life circumstances. That's what the world, well, you just can't expect much of us. I mean, look at the world we live in. Look at all the influences. Look at what's going on around. No, no, no. Man is making his circumstances and making them worse all the time. The world that we live in is the world that we're making. The propensities for sin and the hatred that flows in the streets, it's not something that is being imposed upon us. It's something that's flowing from us as a people, as humans in the world. So sin is not an external, it is not an external reaction to life circumstances. It's an internal root condition that reacts to our circumstances. Now, salvation, on the other hand, salvation is not an external reaction or a performance in response to a set of facts. It is an internal heart response that is initiated by God and results in us calling out to Him in faith. Salvation is of God. God is the author of salvation. Amen. Who came? The Lord God Jehovah came to earth. He initiated this rescue that we call salvation. So the story of Jesus, the gospel, does not always produce the same response in people. It's not for lack of intellectual understanding. People say that to me all the time. I'll share Christ and say, well, I just got intellectual problems with that. No, 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 no. No, it's not intellectual problems. It's heart problems. The facts that you learn about yourself and about the truth don't line up with the way we want to live. And because of that, we choose our own way, yet at the same time, the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It's not for lack of intellectual understanding. It is for lack of a root response of love for the truth. Now, I've already said a lot this morning, and I want to take you through this in an orderly fashion, so let me back up. I have been doing this for a while, and I've witnessed the initial responses people have to the gospel in many places and under many circumstances, and I've been privileged to see the effect long-term that the gospel has in people's lives. I've observed some people hear the gospel and simply melt in yielded surrender to the love of God and the redemption that He offers in Christ Jesus. It changed their lives, and living for Jesus just simply took first place. I've seen others hear the same message and remain unmoved, or perhaps give a nod of agreement and say something like, oh, yes, 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 I've always known and believed that. Been in Sunday school since I was a little child, and I've always believed that. Yet, like the Jews of Jesus' day who had all the information, please don't miss this point. If anybody had all the information, or at least more information than anyone else on the planet, it was the Jews. But when he came to his own, and what? His own received him not, because there was something in their heart that prevented them from receiving Jesus. It's so important for us to see this. Never reached their heart. The difference is the condition of the heart, not the intelligence in the head. Pastor, what are we talking about when we talk about the heart? Well, obviously, we're not talking about the organ in our chest that pumps the blood throughout our circulatory system. That's called the heart, you know, medically, but that's not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about the heart. Our heart, the blood pump, is not capable of faith, believing, or accepting truth. Then we must be talking about the mind. Somebody said, well, then when you say the heart, you're really talking about the mind. Well, the mind is included, and make sure you hear this. We never bypass the mind. You know, Christians are sometimes accused of this. Well, we just got to practice faith, you know, which is a blind leap in the dark. Just check your brain at the door, come in, have a seat, and just agree with everything the guy says up there. No, no, no. That is the farthest thing from the truth. The last thing is you can't make any kind of a heart decision about anything. You can't decide anything until your mind does accept and understand the facts. So I beg you, engage. I beg you, put it to the test. I beg you, listen and try every word, every thought. Try the scriptures. Look at them. Test them. Hold on to what's good. Hold on to what changes you. Now listen, this is so incredibly, incredibly important. Somebody took me to task on that. I said, Pastor Phil, you say that about four times a sermon. This is so incredibly important. Well, I'm going to say it again. Make sure that you get this. We're not just talking about the mind, though the mind, we have to be able to accept a concept by getting a grip on the facts with our mind. Any proposition or truth claim, it's got to be dealt with in our minds. Okay, what then? I believe we need to go back to the great commandment to understand where we begin. Mark 12, Jesus was asked the question. He said, a lawyer says, what's the greatest of all the commandments? And he said, Mark 12:29, first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. So you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. You love the Lord with all of you. Look in your passage, if you would. We're really taking this word heart now and looking at it. Look back at Romans 10. Romans 10 and jump back up to verse number 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart. How do you say in your heart? I mean, don't you say with your mouth? Yeah, but your mouth is only going to be reflecting and talking about what is in your heart. So do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of truth which we preach. It's about the heart. And it goes on to say, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, and I hope that you see that, Paul says that believing is a heart issue. So let's get this straight in our mind. We assess the facts with our mind, but then we believe in our heart. What are the facts? Well, God sent his son into the world. His name was Jesus. He was born to a virgin, Mary, and we're just clicking them all. Born to a virgin, and he came to Bethlehem according to prophecy, and he lived 33 years, a perfect life. He was condemned for our sins, went to the cross, died. He was buried. He rose again. Yeah. That's just mental assent. That's checking them off. That's not casting all on him. Let me go on. Let's go, and let's see what we're talking about. So, what do you mean? Well, what is the heart? Well, the heart is the citadel. It's the fortress of your personality and your personage. The heart is the citadel that is you. It's a citadel. It's you. It's the totality of you. The heart ultimately decides concerning what the mind has contemplated and assessed. What you've been thinking about, you assess, you think about, and in your heart, that is the totality of your person, you decide. Yes, I like that. No, I don't. I want that. I don't want that. I believe that. I don't believe that. Well, it may be true, but I don't want to live that way. We assess with our thinking. We believe and receive in our heart. So the heart ultimately decides. God used the words love and heart because the loves, and this is key, the loves and loyalties of a person reveal who or she is more than anything else. The loves and loyalties in your innermost person, the thing you love the most and the thing you're most loyal to, reveals who you are, who you value, and what you believe more than anything else. We're all natural born lovers of self more than lovers of God. I call it a citadel. Why do I call it a citadel? Because at the root level, what we do is we build a fortress around what we think, what we want, and what we love. We build a fortress. We build a citadel in our heart. And we say, now this is me. This is my value system. This is what I want. So when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the center of you, the seat of your decisions, your loves, your loyalties. And let me ask you this morning, are you most loyal to self or are you most loyal to the Savior? So let me give you a couple of thoughts quickly this morning and just sort of put it in order and make sure that we see this. First of all, Jesus came to reach and convert your heart. This is why he's here. This is what he came. came to seek and to save the lost, of course, but he came to seek and to work. He came to do heart work. He came to work in your, he didn't just come to conform you to a list of do's and don'ts, to give you a book of rules and regulations. That's not what he did. He came to conquer your heart. I was born and raised in the South, and I've had pastors tell me from the state of Alabama, when Alabama and Auburn are playing, that all Christianity goes out the window because the true loves and loyalties of people come out. Loves and loyalties. This is so very, very huge. Jesus came to reach and convert your heart. The Jews had the right information. They had the right religion. They even knew the right and only God, but they were not safe. They were not saved. The Gentiles, rather, the non-Jews, they had none of that, and they were equally unsaved. In other words, the ones who had all the information were unsaved, and the ones who had none of the information, they were equally and comparably unsaved. They were unsafe. They were unredeemed. Regardless of what people might say, not everybody is the child of God and is going to end up in his presence by nature just because he created us. That's not true. This is so important. Paul's been talking about this issue of believing from the heart ever since the very first chapter. Now, let me go, you can go back and just glance through the first chapter, but let me go through it quickly. The first thing I want to say is our heart leads us to hold down the truth that doesn't please us. A lot of people give, you know, we give agreement to many things the Bible says until it starts attacking what we really like to do and what sins we're cherishing. Our heart leads us to hold down the truth. The word that the Bible uses, suppress, that's Romans 1:19. They knew God, they didn't want to think about him, and so they held down. They suppressed the truth about the knowledge of God. They suppressed it. We hear what God says about our sin. We don't like it, so we just hold it down, suppress, or snuff out the truth. Something else, our heart leads us to reject what we know about God. Verse 21 of chapter 1. We neither honor him nor show thankfulness to him. Why? Well, because we are futile-minded. You see, never trust just your thinking apparatus. Never trust that you've just got it all figured out. You have to trust what God says. Let your heart correct your mind. We neither honor him or show him thankfulness. We're futile-minded. Our hearts become foolish. And what is a fool? Well, a fool is one who knows the truth, doesn't like the truth, so he ridicules, mocks, rejects the truth, and decides against the truth. And where does he decide that? In the center of his citadel, in the center of himself. I mean, his mind has assessed, listened, gathered the facts, understood the message, and said, no, I don't want that because that'll keep me from doing the things I want to do, living the way I want to live, and spending the way I want to spend. Our heart leads us to ignore God. Romans 1:28. It's not that we don't know about God or his will. Even being taught by nature and conscience back in verse 21. It's that in our hearts we don't like, this is the very words, we don't like to retain God in our knowledge, and so we just snuff him out. We don't want to hear it. We deny it. We mock it. I can't help but think of went to a house one time in Peru. At Christmas time, and we went into the house, and it was a rather wealthy family, and many of the wealthy families, they have little worship areas, and it was a Catholic family, and so just inside the door of the house, they had this beautiful little arrangement of the manger, you know, the manger scene, and you had Mary, and you had all this, and it was just beautiful. But this time when I went in, it was at the end of the year, I think it was between Christmas and New Year's, and there was a blanket over the entire display. And I asked the lady, I said, what's up with that? Right there? Well, we don't want Mary to see what might go on the 31st. You know, many of us think we can just ignore God and get by with it. Our hearts do something else. Our hearts lead us to rebel. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his what? Heart. What does he say? There is no God. There's actually two ways to read that. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In other words, he doesn't exist. Well, that's the easiest way to get by with anything, right? Well, I can do what I want to if there's no God. I mean, if I'm God, if I'm my own God, if my loves and loyalties are all about what I want to do, then I don't have to, there's no God. But then there's another way to look at that. The fool has said in his heart, no. God. I know what you say, I know what you want, I know what you declare, but no. Well, that's breaking the first commandment because we've just made ourselves God for the moment. We've had another God before him, and that's us. Our heart leads us to rebel. To live and act independently of God as if he does not exist is rebellion in the heart. To say there is no God is the act of a fool. To say no to God is the act of a fool. I could go back to Genesis 6 and talk about the fact that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent and thoughts of his, what? Heart. He didn't say the thoughts of his mind was continually wicked. He said the thoughts of his, what? Heart. Because, see, it's way down in the center of you, back behind the walls of the fortress, the citadel of your life. That is where you decide. That's you. So believing with the heart has to do with getting beyond the fortress walls, doesn't it? Believing with the heart. So our heart always is revealed by what and whom we love. By what and whom we love. Jesus revealed this truth plainly. John 3:18-20. This is the condemnation, that the light came into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Let's speak frankly. We do what we want to do in our hearts. Well, I just get myself in trouble. I just need y'all to pray with me. I've just been struggling with this. No, no. Don't give me I'm struggling. You're just revealing what you love. You love what you do. I love what I do. No wonder the Bible says that he's not going to answer the prayers of a person who is cherishing sin in their heart. You see, it's a heart issue, isn't it? Heart. We do what we want to do. God cannot be blamed for our temptation. The devil can present temptation, but he's got no ability to force anybody to yield. Plainly, we do practice and act out according to our loves and loyalties in our heart. I've said enough. I have many, many more passages I could look at with you, but these are sufficient. The saying is true. The heart of the problem is the problem of. The fact is that people who have believed from the heart do not continue unchanged, still doing what their selfish heart desires. I'll return to Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to these words. We've already preached this passage, but listen to these words. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, and so on, to work all sorts of uncleanness and greediness. You know, wicked actions and greedy desires all originate in our heart. Quickly, number two, conversion first happens in your heart and then shows up in your life. Conversion happens in your heart and then it shows up in your life. For with the heart one believes. Have you believed from the heart? I'm not asking you about what you know in your head. Many grow up in church. We sing the songs. We quote the passages from Awana. We participate in church life. We might even go on a mission trip, serve in various capacities. But when push comes to shove, some are ready to abandon the church, the faith, the religion, whatever stands in the way of what their heart truly desires. I'm going to just really pick on a bunch of us this morning. There's some people who maybe marriage didn't work out exactly the way you want, and you just ended up in a divorce, and you just can't handle that singleness. And so your heart is so, I've talked till I'm blue in the face. I'll say, look, you know, your primary job right now is not to find another person. Your primary job is to get to know your Lord. Your primary job is to fall in love with Jesus and let Jesus be the king of your life. Let him be your all in all and let him bring the right person. I can't function without. And boy, the next thing you know, it's another one and that one doesn't work, and then it's another one and that one. That's the world we live in. Why? Because what's in my heart is going to determine what I do. And if Jesus doesn't become the king of your heart, then you rule. No matter what the facts are. So incredibly important. You got to believe with your heart. When we believe in our heart, sin's bondage is broken. I love this. Romans 6, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that doctrine. It's from the heart. Boy, you want a change in your life? Then believe in your heart. God will change you. When we believe in our heart, God's word is never boring. I went to that church, it was just a dull preacher. The Bible says it's dull hearers. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm just telling you. Dull. Become dim. I would say dim-witted, but I don't want anybody throwing things at me. See, just dull. Listen to the scriptures. When we believe in our heart, God's word is never boring. Listen to Matthew 13. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of these people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have become closed. I say this to everyone. It is possible to grow dull toward the work of God, the word of God, and the people of God. It is possible. If you find the word of God boring, are you truly a believer from the heart? Are you a believer that find God's, are you a believer? You know you are, but you find God's word to be dull. Let me just say to it clearly and loudly, you need a personal revival. You need a wake-up call because God's word is anything but dull. Try turning off that tablet, that phone, that computer. Turn off something and turn on the word of God. Just look into it. You know, I've been trying to get you to take 5 minutes to just stop with your family and pray. Let me just challenge you. Take another 5 minutes and go to a verse and think about it until you completely understand it. We believe with our hearts then, and we believe in our hearts. And if we do, there will be spiritual fruit. I don't have time to develop all of this. That's Luke 8:15. Jesus is speaking of the sowing of the seeds. And he says in the fourth one, the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, kept it. And they bear fruit with patience. When we believe with our hearts, we will confess with our mouth and actions. I love the story of Acts 8:37 about Philip and that eunuch. And the eunuch, after he had heard the good news of Jesus from Isaiah chapter 53, what did he do? He believed, and as he was riding along, they came to water. And he says, well, look, what prevents me? What hinders me from being baptized? He says, well, you certainly can be baptized if you believe with all your heart. He says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came to earth for me. Amen. It's never an argument about should I get baptized for people who have believed from the heart. Heart. We believe with our hearts, we will confess with our mouth and actions. When we believe in our heart, the Holy Spirit will come to live in us. Acts 15:8, God who knows the heart acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. This is the occasion of Cornelius. They shouldn't have been able to have what the Jews had. The Jews, they were the chosen people of God. At Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit. But lo and behold, Peter went to these bunch of pagan, you know, these former idol worshipers, and went inside, and when they heard the gospel, before he could even give the invitation, they believed and the Spirit of God fell on them. God gives the Holy Spirit for those who believe from the heart. Finally, the Christmas message is a message for your heart. Let me summarize this. We confess with our mouth because we believe in the heart, which in turn confesses with the mouth. We assess the facts, we consider the information, we form opinions, and we draw conclusions with our mind. But only when we believe in our hearts, our inner self, the seat of volition and desire, where our loves and loyalties are determined, and what, well, this is where it really matters. We can say words of confession. You can repeat anything, but they may be just empty words, because only the heart, with the heart, can we believe unto salvation. The desire in your heart is the evidence that God is at work. Acts 16, there was a woman named Lydia, and Paul, when he showed up, went down by the riverside and they preached, and there was a certain woman there named Lydia who heard them, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. She already worshiped God, but she didn't know him. And it says, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. The illumination in your heart is the evidence of God's work in you, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For it is the God who commanded his light to shine out of darkness and has shone, guess where? Has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of this heart thing, this heart work. Oh, it's the work. This is where God's working. God's working in your heart. He's working beyond your thinking. He's working beyond your defenses. He's right down in the citadel of your heart, and he's working in there, and it's right down there whether you say, where you will decide, yeah, I want this or I don't want this. I hear it all. I understand it all. I know the message. I know what happened. I've heard it until I'm blue in the face. But there's many who sit on church pews week in and week out that have never had a reaction of the Holy Spirit in their life because they have never, ever believed truly in their heart, and the loves and loyalties change from me first to him first. In your heart. In your heart. Warning. The rejection in your heart shows that your loves and loyalties are for other things, not for salvation. Oh, those Jews in the wilderness, Hebrews 3, the writer says to them under inspiration, do not harden your hearts. As in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. It wasn't they didn't have the evidence of who God was and his power for them. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. See, this is not just one little corner of the scripture. When I talk about it being essential Christmas truths and talk about this being the essentials of saving faith, what are they? Well, the Lord God came to earth. What did he do? He died on the cross for me and you, and he rose from the dead, literally. And he's rich. Oh, man, I had more fun last week preaching on the riches of his grace than anything I have in ages. The riches of it. God is rich. Jesus is rich. This world is not rich. And in your heart, what do you want? What do you want in your heart? What is your heart saying? What do you want? Do you want to get another big handful of this world? You just want to get another big handful of stuff, a big handful of fun, a big handful of cruises? What do you want? You want another handful of relationships? Maybe you've been married four times and you're looking for the fifth. What do you want? What do you want? You want to find out who's Lord of your life? Ask yourself, in my heart, way down inside, I've assessed it all. I've thought about it all. My mind has grabbed it. Now then, I've got to be honest with myself. What I really want is what I want. Or do you want the sweet forgiveness of God and forgiveness of your sins and the peace that passes understanding and a home in heaven and to just have that spirit guide in your life of the Holy Spirit that goes with you and will never leave you or forsake you? Is this what you want? Because your loves and loyalties reveal what you really, really believe. Would you bow your heads? Close your eyes. It's the Christmas message. Jesus came. He died and rose. Jesus is rich. And the Father will also give with him all things to those who believe. And finally, have you believed from your heart? I'm going to turn it over now to Brother Michael. The music's playing, and while your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to pray for you. Are you a believer and the Word of God has become dull to you? The people of God, the work of God, then dwell on the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for you and let him work on your heart and warm your heart up again toward those things that are so important. Are you here and you've never trusted Jesus to be your Savior? You're holding on to something else. Father, please work in our midst. It's the day after Christmas, and this isn't such a warm, fuzzy sermon, but on the other hand, it is. Because Jesus, you're the one who said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You're the one who was the gift of the Father given to us. You are the one who makes Christmas a reality. Thank you so much. Now, Holy Spirit, please do the work that none of us can do. All I can do is deliver a message, but only you can draw people to yourself. Don't let them go away without Jesus. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.